Well, good morning, Park Place.
Morning.
Thank you, Brother Chris, for that beautiful song. Little boy went to church with his grandmother for the first time to visit. Little fella, and he was inquisitive about a lot of things going on during the service, particularly. But after the service, as they were leaving, they went out in the vestibule. And he turned his head and noticed these two big plaques with names on the plaques. And he asked his grandmother, "What are these?" She said, "These are the members of our church who died in service." Of course, she was referring to military service. But the little boy didn't know. He only went by his experience in church. He said, "Which one, Grandma, morning or evening service? Can't get a witness." So I hope nobody dies in this morning service. Or last week, I hope it's not boring. Remember the guy that went after church to the board meeting? And they said, "No, it's for our board." He said, "Well, if anybody more bored than me, I want to meet them." So I hope those two things don't happen. Take your Bible and turn this morning to Romans chapter 8. It's a privilege to be back with you. And we're just... see what the Lord has in store. The video, Brother Steve, I believe that was his name up there, Steve, showed for last Sunday and today, the shoeboxes and Franklin Graham, the Samaritan's Purse, great ministry. The shoeboxes, I want to challenge you to do your part. I think they have just... great impact on those children. Did you hear the phrase, by the way, in the video, an unreached people group? Unreached people group. You know what that means? That means the people that have never been reached with the gospel. So whether it's in some remote place in Mexico or India or China or wherever, do you realize this morning there are unreached people groups in our country, in America, the United States of America? Do you realize this morning the world is coming to us? With this mess that we have going on, these open borders, these wide open borders, people are pouring into our country, not just from Mexico, but from many, many other countries. A while back, missionaries in other countries were asked, "Where do you want to go? Where do you want to go for your assignment? Where do you want to go to be a missionary?" You know what? Many of them said, "We want to go to America, to our country." And we live in what we call the Bible Belt, and we still have people in our church communities like Park Place who've never really heard a full-fledged, clear-cut gospel message. Have you ever thought lately or recently how many lost, unsaved, hell-bound people live within 2 miles of this church? Within 2 miles. Let's narrow it down. Within 1 mile of Park Place Baptist Church, have you ever thought lately how many unsaved, lost, hell-bound people live who've never heard a clear-cut gospel presentation? That's where we are today, church. Baptisms are at an all-time low among our Baptist churches. I believe I shared with you last week, this coming year, 1,200, if not more, that's 1,200 Baptist churches will close their doors, turn off their lights for the last time. It's where we're living. We need to wake up. We need a spiritual awakening. We need revival in America. I can't get a witness. Romans chapter 8. Last Sunday we dealt with, I guess, what I would call part one, because I told you last Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'd come back and finish this eighth chapter. So that's what I want us to do today. Take your Bible. Hope you got a pen, a pad. I want to give you things that I believe are noteworthy today. Last Sunday we dealt with verses 28 and 29. So let's just backtrack and look at those verses, and then that'll catapult us to move on to verse 30. Notice how Romans 8, 28, one of the great verses in all of the Bible. And we know, we said first of all last week, the certainty of it. We know. The word know there means full assurance. No doubt, no denial. We know the certainty of it. Notice we know that all things. We said that's the completeness of it. Not some things, not a few things, not select things, but all things, the good and the bad, work together, the cause of it. And it's God who does the working together. Working together all things, the good and the bad in our life. Notice what follows. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that's the condition of it. This verse is not for everyone. The insinuation or what is implied is those who do not love God, those who are not the called according to his purpose, or those who are not saved, all things work together not for good, but for what? For bad. For the lost person, the unsaved person, for the end of the road of their life, it's a place called hell, and that's not good, that's bad. But for you and I, no matter what we go through and experience, the good, the bad, we have a lot of both in our lives. If you're saved this morning, it's all going to work together. Not good, but what? For good. And then verse 29, the consequences of it, for whom he did foreknow, the foreknowledge of God, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The consequences of it is ultimately to be like Jesus. So that brings us this morning to verse 30. Let us pray. Father, bless now not only the reading of your word, but the teaching, the preaching of your word by, Lord, your servant. God, bring to memory that which we studied. May we be a blessing today to Park Place, not a burden. We're living, God, in crisis times like we've never seen before. And the only hope for America, I believe, is for the church to stand up, speak up, and be the church that God wants it to be. God, we need revival in America, a spiritual awakening like never before. May it begin at Park Place Baptist Church. No better place for it to start. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 30, I want you to make this note, write this down in your Bible or your notes. Verse 30, number one, we are graced by God's purpose. Notice this verse 30 spinning off from verse 29. Moreover, it's kind of one of those words like therefore or wherefore. Moreover, it carries over now from verse 29 to something in addition, you might say. Notice verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And that phrase call means called unto salvation. And whom he called or whom he saved, noticed, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Two key words I want you to underline, and then there's a word that I say is kind of left out, but I want to insert it because it goes in between justified and glorified. Notice justified and glorified. Now insert in your notes sanctified. I believe sanctified needs to go there, and I'm not adding to the scripture by any means because I know what the Bible says about that. But first of all, notice justified. Whom he called, he also justified. And it's part of that predestination, predetermined. Everyone that God saves, and who does God want to save? Peter says he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So you might be saying, Preacher Andy, why doesn't just everybody get saved and hunky-dory, everybody one day going to heaven? Because God gave man a free will. God has done all that he can do to save everyone. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his precious blood, he died for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world. That's humanity, not the sphere, the globe, the world, but it's talking about humanity. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him, what? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is predetermined that all who call upon him, that all who get saved will be, notice, justified. I read years past, somebody said, what does justified mean? It means justify had never sinned. You know what that means? The day you got saved. And I like to ask this periodically when I preach, and I don't mind embarrassing you. If you're saved today, raise your hand high and give me a wave. If you know you're saved today, on your way to heaven. That means the moment you got saved, whether it was in a Baptist church, at an altar, during the invitation, reading a gospel tract, wherever, however it was. The moment you got saved, born by the Spirit of God, converted, whatever term you like to use, I just like the word saved. The moment you were saved, you were justified. You know what that means? God wiped your slate clean. The word justified is a legal term. It means to be declared innocent and as if never guilty. The Bible says he put your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's immeasurable. He planted them in the depths of the sea and then put a sign there that says no more fishing. You're justified. Declared innocent is never guilty. But then write down this word. And listen, your justification happens the very moment you're saved. You're justified, saved forever, eternal security. I believe that's what this Romans 8, as we finish this chapter today, speaks highly of, the eternal security of the believer. Justified, Romans 3:24, Romans 5:1-2 verses, it speaks to justification. But then write down the word, it's not there in the verse, but I want to put it between justified and glorified, is the word sanctified. Now, when we think about justified, remember, it happens the moment you're saved, and it means I have been saved. Justified. But then sanctified, what is sanctification? That means God has set you apart by the Holy Spirit to live for him and serve him. You've been set apart. Everybody that's saved in the room today, you have at least one spiritual gift. Do you know what your spiritual gift, or maybe gifts? You may have more than one. Do you know what your spiritual gift is, number one? Number two, are you using it? And it's given to you for one reason only, not to edify self, but to edify the church. Sanctified is an ongoing process. It involves our growing and maturing as a believer and serving the Lord, living for Him, and being sanctified means I am being saved. It'll end the day you take your last breath or when the rapture occurs, whichever comes first. Remember, we're going to heaven. You and I are going to heaven one or two ways, by death or by departure. You have been justified. You have been saved. You are sanctified. You're continually being saved. And then notice here in verse 30, the word glorified, that's going to be one day when the rapture occurs and we're changed. If you have gone by death, the dead in Christ shall rise first with what? A brand new body. How many is looking forward to getting a brand new body? You'll have no more doctor appointments. You'll have no more medicines to take. Last night I had to sit down and do my medicine, a little daily things. I got these little holders that hold 7 days and put all my pills in there. But I started thinking, Brother Chris, I'm getting so tired of this. Because I actually got messed up and had to go back and take them out. I got my metoprolol mixed up with my doxycycline. Now, if that don't mean anything to you, it don't really mean anything to me, except those are the pills I take for blood pressure and those things. One day when I get a new body, I won't have those problems. I got 4 screws in my right hip, a knee replacement in the left knee, and a plate and 11 screws in my wrist right here. I'm the bionic man. Can't get a witness right there. Got to wear glasses to see better. All of those things. Listen, when we get our glorified body, glorified means one day we shall be saved. Brand new body. The dead in Christ shall rise first to meet their spirit that's gone, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Then it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord where? Not on earth, but to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture could be any moment. It could happen before we leave this building. Are you ready? So there in verse 30, we got justified. That means I have been saved. That happened at the moment of conversion, declared innocent as if never guilty. My slate of sin was wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. I have been continually saved. I am sanctified. I'm still being used of the Lord, serving the Lord, living for the Lord, growing and maturing in the Lord. Sanctification never ends until we take our last breath or until we meet the Lord in the air. And then at that time, we'll be glorified. We shall be saved or delivered. So enough for verse 30. We are graced by God's purpose. Now look at verse 31 and write this down. Secondly, we are not only graced by God's purpose, but we are guarded by God's power. We're guarded by God's power. I want to show you something here in Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. Write this down. I want to show you 5 questions that the devil can't answer. 5 questions that old Satan, old Slewfoot, the old accuser, cannot answer. Look at verse 31. Here's the first one. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? That's the first question. Question number 2 is in verse 32. Notice, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Question number 3 is in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Question 4 is in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? And question 5 is in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let's look at those 5 questions because they all have an answer in the same verse that follows each question. What do you expect to get when you ask a question? An answer. The Bible gives you the answer to each of those 5 questions. So let's look at them. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What things? The things we just read in verses 28 through 30. Those tremendous things. What shall we then say to these things? The answer follows. Look at this. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, that phrase, if God be for us, in the Greek can also translate this way, if God is in your place, and he is, who can be against us? So here's what I say about that. There's no intimidation. Anyone able to take away our salvation would have to be greater than God. And I want to tell you this morning, church, that is no one or no thing. The Bible says greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If God is for you and I, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is what? No one. That's security. Look at verse 32. Second question. He that spared not his own son. What a great statement. The he's referring to God, God the Father. He, God the Father, that spareth not his own Son, the Lord Jesus, but delivered him up for us all. That was phrase, delivered him up for us all, is when he went to the cross and died, shed his blood. A God like that, who would not spare his own Son to die for your ugly sins and mine, yea, the sins of the world. Look what it says. That question. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's no deprivation. God gave his only begotten Son. Surely he freely gives us all things. Now, not necessarily all things that we want. What does it say in the Word of God? He will supply all of our what? Needs according to his riches and glory. And I want to tell you this morning, our God is rich. There's no economic or monetary crisis in heaven. God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills, and everything that you and I need, he'll supply. There's no intimidation. There's no deprivation. Notice number 3, verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The phrase elect means those who are saved. It is God that justifieth. There's no incrimination. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You know what that means? That means every time Andy Royal sins and I still sin. Listen, just because we're saved, we don't live a life without sin. But when we sin, it's covered by the blood. All we have to do is confess it or agree with God about it. But Satan is there, and the Bible says he's there morning and night. He's there continuously looking to accuse you and I. Well, and remember the access of Satan to God in the book of Job? I can't explain it. There's just some things in the spiritual realm I can't explain, and don't look like Sam or Sally spiritual. You can't explain it either, can't get a witness. Some things in this Bible, I just got to take it by faith. Remember in Job? And it wasn't Satan who inquired about Job. It was God who said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? You can do everything to him from the top of his head to the bottom of it. You can take away his children," which he ended up doing. He just said, "What? You can't kill him." Satan is there morning and night, the accuser of the brethren, saying, "Well, there's old Royals, and he's that Baptist preacher down there, but he's failed again." But you know what? We have a heavenly attorney or advocate in Jesus. And you know what he says to the Father? "That's all right. Old Royals is under the blood. He's one of ours. He's saved. No, he's not perfect. And you're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Except my wife. She wants me to think she's perfect." That wasn't an amen. That was a. In verse 33, there's no incrimination. Those accusations from the devil, they will not stand, because the one who justifieth is also the one who judges. And I'm one of his elect. So there's no incrimination. Then in verse 34, notice, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God," where he is this morning, "who also maketh intercession for us." Here in verse 34, there's no condemnation. Christ, this morning, is at the right hand of the Father on the throne, ever making intercession for you and I. You know what that means? He's praying for and with you. You're not alone, Park Place. Jesus is praying for and with you. No condemnation. And then verse 35 and to the end is, here's the meat of the chapter. Question number five that the devil can't answer. Look at verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What a powerful question. The love of Christ is our safeguard against all the difficulties of life. We're about to read here in verse 35 through verse 38. Paul lists at least seven things that can really threaten us, but can never separate us. Look at these things. Look at verse 35. "Shall tribulation," no, that's not the great tribulation. That'll happen during those last 7 years after we're raptured. Listen, the believer will never go through the great tribulation, but we will have tribulation or trials or testings. That's what that word tribulation means, our trials or testings. "Shall tribulation or distress," that means things that discourage us, difficult, that brings about distress, "or persecution," And I'm telling you this morning, church, we may be facing persecution just because we stand for Christ and live for Christ. It may be coming sooner than we think. What about famine? Still a worldwide problem. Or nakedness, lacking things of that nature. Or peril, or danger, or even sword. Look at verse 36. He quotes, reaches back for an Old Testament quote, which is in Psalm 44:22. If you don't believe it, check it out later. Here in verse 30, as it is written, he quotes Psalm 44:22. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's peril, that's sword, that's persecution, that's even death. Circle verse 37. Nay or no? Remember the question, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And we just read those seven very, very difficult things, dangerous things. Nay, and all these things. Listen, we're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. But not in our own power. Notice what follows, through him. Again, greater is he that liveth within us than he that's in the world. We're more than conquerors through him, that's the Lord Jesus, that loved us. More than conquerors, that means we are over and above being victorious. We're more than winners. Listen, if you're saved today, you're on the winning side, and you're more than a conqueror. And then I love verse 38. Paul says, for I am persuaded. You know what that phrase, I am persuaded, means? He's saying, I have become and I remain convinced. There's nothing that can change my mind. I've been saved 60 years. I've come too far to turn back now. Can't get a witness. Been a pastor, served almost 40 years. I'm finished being a full-time pastor. I don't want to go that route. But I'm still persuaded. I'm more than convinced. I'm persuaded, look what he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. I'm telling you, he just about hits the nail on everything. Paul said, I'm persuaded. Paul knew God's truth. Paul experienced God's truth. Paul was convinced. Verse 39, we are gladdened by God's presence. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, being saved means God's with you each and every day. Each and every hour, each and every minute, each and every moment. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. You are more than conquerors. Park Place, wake up. Look up. Our redemption is drawing nigh. Jesus is coming soon. In the meantime, things will probably get better, then they'll get worse, then they'll get better. Let me repeat that. Things are going to probably get worse, then they're going to get better. But hold on to what you got. You're still in the palm of God's hand. If you're saved today, you're going to make it to the other side.